Let's open up and read the word. We're going to be in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. It'll be up on the screens, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Let's read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This ends the reading of God's word, and children can be dismissed to the little landing.
Thank you, Tom, for your leadership, for your prayers this week. Tom has become a really, really good friend over this year. We've been in leadership journey together over the last many months and just have appreciated many, many good times with Tom. If you don't know Tom, you need to get to know Tom. He's been a good friend. Many of you are good friends. I've had a number of you come up to me and say, "Been praying for you this week," and I have really appreciated that. So thank you so much for your prayers and for the fact that we need the Lord to go before us in all this, and for your friendship and for our church family and friends that are here. This is why we're here, to hear God's word. How many of you are faithful GPS users? You're like, "Hey, I use GPS all the time because I just need to get to know where I'm going." There's like, I kind of expected a regular Duluth response, like, "We don't use GPS." No. You know, I bet we could go around the room, though, and share a lot of stories about how GPS has misled you. Like, there's probably so many stories out there. I mean, there are so many occurrences of people that have tuned in their GPS and they followed that voice. I just pulled up a couple of examples. This news broadcast of this gal follows the GPS, and it takes her and turns her right down into the boat ramp, and she just drives her car right onto the water. And a week later, another gal follows her GPS and does the exact same thing. And you're thinking, into the water? I mean, what? Why? I mean, well, maybe the GPS like has magical powers and trims my boat and my car into a boat, and it's going to take me across the other shore. Like, I don't know. Why? Why out under the water, you know, to follow out there? Or you're out in the middle of some random desert. Like, there's examples of people that are way out in the middle, like, "I know, kids, the gas station is almost here. We're going to be there soon." And we're out in the middle of nowhere, right? Out in the middle of a desert. Or it has routed you to, like, extremely long detours. You know, I thought this was only supposed to be a 20-minute drive, and this is getting a little longer than I expected. What's going on here? Or completely wrong destinations. You know, there's some places in Wisconsin, and I'll use my voice and I'll say, "Hey, drive to such and such a site," you know, for my job, and that'll be one day, 36 hours and 15 minutes. You're like, "Well, I thought I was just going to Wisconsin. Like, what happened here? Like, some of these towns out in Wisconsin, the names of some of those cities, like, or maybe you're like me. You're like, you know what? I don't want to hear this voice anymore. I'm just going to mute that voice. I'll have the display up there in case I need it. And I'm just listening to a mess sermon or a podcast or some music. And I'm just driving along. And all of a sudden I look down and realize, man, this drive got a lot longer than what I was expecting. I must have missed a turn that I was supposed to take. Like, I probably should have been listening to the voice because I'm in an unfamiliar area and I need to know where I'm going here, right? So I know sometimes you're like, what? There's a motto out in Montana. You see these bumper stickers all over the place. Let's just go out, be adventurous, get lost, enjoy being out there, you know, go out and just don't listen to anything. Go out. So there's this motto out there too. But the point is, how do you know what voices to listen to? Like, there are so many, and I think in life sometimes, there's so many voices telling us which way to turn. Go this way, do this, do that. Voices that are trying to convince you of ways to success and ways to happiness. Voices that are going to tell you, you know, this is what you need to eat, or this is how you're supposed to raise your kids, or this is the career path you're supposed to take. This is what you're supposed to purchase. This is what you should drive. You're like, this is too much. How do I know what choices and decisions to make and all of these things that are promising so many different things? And if we don't listen to the right voice, these voices will confuse us. And in the end, they leave us with nothing. They steal and they can take our very life from us. And the aim today is that we would just learn to listen to the one voice that promises abundant life, that gives us eternal life, and the voice that leads us to the green pastures of knowing what it is to live at peace and in confidence and assurance in Him. And I hope today, if you don't know that shepherd, our faithful, faithful shepherd, if you do not know Him, that you would come to know Him, that you would receive Him and learn and know what it is to listen to that wonderful, amazing voice of our shepherd. God, we need your help today that we would hear your voice. We would hear your word proclaimed, your word spoken, not mine. God, help us. Help us to see you, our wonderful and amazing shepherd, in a new and a fresh way today. We would hear your wonderful voice speaking to us through your word in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Tom just read John chapter 10, Jesus is demonstrating for us that He is that one voice. He is that one good and faithful guide who will never fail you. You can trust in Him. And I hope to help you see that today. The occasion of John chapter 10 is actually John chapter 9. And John chapter 9 is the excommunication of the man born blind. The man born blind, this individual you're saying, why was he born blind? And they're trying to figure out why he's born blind. And there's all these accusations that come at this individual, and they're trying to question and figure out why he's there. And it says at the end of John chapter 9, they're interrogating him over and over and over again. And they get so frustrated with this individual because he keeps telling them that it's this Jesus. And you need to understand that that's what he did. I don't know anything about him other than the fact that he now I see. Like, I can see now because of this man, Jesus. And it says that they get upset at him in verse 34, and they throw him out. They excommunicate him, throw him out. And verse 35 says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, what does Jesus do? He found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. What would it be like to be that man and to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to him in that tender, compassionate way at a time when he has just been cast out, abandoned by his parents, really. And now he's like, I don't know where else to turn, where else to go, and what else to do. And here he is, and he hears the voice of the Savior. And he says, I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, are insisting that they know the right way. They say, well, we're not blind. We know what's going on here. And Jesus uses this discourse of this shepherd to criticize these Jewish leaders for not taking care of these people spiritually. They're not taking care of the people. They're not tending to them. And so he gives them this illustration and he shares it with them. And then after listening, they don't seem to understand what he's saying. So then he goes in verse 7, he repeats the same story in another way with a little bit more application and a little bit more firmness in saying, first, I'm the shepherd, but since you didn't understand that, let's help you understand this. I'm the door. And so he walks through this story and this illustration because it's something that's very familiar to them. It hopefully will be helpful to them to open up their eyes. And so the illustration was, as Tom just read, we see these sheep, right? These people, as is in the analogy, right? People that belong to the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd because they are his. And at night, they go into this pen or to the sheepfold. And it's this place of safety, this place of protection, typically like an enclosure of rocks, right? And there's one doorway or one opening into that sheepfold. And the sheepfold is there to protect the sheep from wandering off in the middle of the night, but it's also there to protect them from predators that could come in and take the sheep. And the gatekeeper would lie in the entrance to that sheepfold so that nothing would go in that's not supposed to go in there, right? To protect them. And it probably wasn't uncommon to have several flocks of sheep from different sheep herders in that same fold at night, all together there. And the gate, the door is there. And in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would approach the door or the pen. See, thieves and robbers can't just go up there and say, well, here, let me in. They're not going to be allowed in. For one, that's what the passage tells us. If they wanted access, they're going to have to climb over the wall and get in some other way, right? I mean, they would have to do something to get access to the sheep in a way that's not permitted. They can't get to the sheep. But the doorkeeper opens up the door and the shepherd speaks, says he calls. And a moment that he speaks, the sheep that are his, what? That's my shepherd. That's who I belong to right there. That's where I'm supposed to go. They don't listen to the voice of a thief or a robber. They won't follow a thief or a robber because they know that that's their shepherd. They're going to follow him. And then the passage told us in verse 3 that he doesn't just call and speak, but he calls them each by name. I want to talk about that a little bit later here. He calls them by name and he names them off and he says, come on, come on, everybody, come on. And he calls them out. Passage says he leads them out right through the gate and back out. And it says he doesn't leave any of them. He brings all of his own outside. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't whip them and beat them. Come on, get out. He leads them. He calls them and they follow his voice and out they go. Not one of them is neglected. Not one of them is left behind. He leads them out. And the passage tells us later on in verse 9 to find pasture. But they're going to end up going through the wilderness. They're going to end up going through difficult territory to get there. But he goes ahead of them, the passage says in verse 4. The shepherd goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow. Why? Because they recognize his voice. And I think there's three reasons to follow the voice of the shepherd in this text. There's many other reasons, many, many reasons, but I just want to highlight three. And first of all, he calls us to life. He calls us to abundant, eternal life. When he calls us to life. Secondly, the reason to follow him is because he calls you by name. He calls you by name. And third, because he calls us out. He's got a mission for us. He calls us out. And he wants us to follow him as he leads us out. So first of all, number one, the voice of this shepherd calls us to abundant life. In verse 3, it says, the sheep hear his voice. It repeats it again in verse, actually, if you go all the way to the later on in the passage, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And the question that I have for you today is, are you one of his sheep? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know him? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? The Bible says these things have been written that you might know for sure that you have eternal life. You don't have to say, well, you know, I really hope that I'm going to get there someday. I hope I've been good enough, or I hope I've figured this thing out, or I'm learning and I'm growing. You don't have to hope that maybe you can make it, because it's not based on you and your merit and the things that you do, because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Nobody in here deserves it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it or merit it. He says, but this book has been written to show us how we can know for sure that we have eternal life. And the good shepherd is there, contrasted with the false leaders, the Pharisees of that day, who are leading them astray. Jesus is using this illustration to show them those people are not taking care of you. Look at what happened with the blind man. I healed him. He wants to follow me. And they threw him out. They don't care about him, but I care about you. I love you, and I want you to follow me because I love you. You're one of my sheep. How do you know that you're one of his sheep? Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more in abundance, in verse 10, to have eternal life. The good shepherd, in verse 11, gives his life for his sheep. He doesn't steal from you. He doesn't take from you. He's not trying to manipulate you and use you. He loves you. He loves you enough to die upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sin, that you might have a relationship with him and say, he is my Savior. He's my Savior. I want to follow him. 1 John chapter 3 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while I'm still a sinner, Christ died for me. And I mess up, but he died for me. He died for you too, and he loves you. Mark 10 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom, the payment for your sin, the payment for my sin. I don't have to pay for my sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I have to pay the price for my own sin, it's eternity separated from God forever in a very real place called hell. That's the payment that is due because of my sin, because of your sin. But he says, I came that to give my life as a ransom, to pay the price so that you don't have to. He paid the price for you and for me. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he says later in the passage, you are my friends. You can be a friend of the creator of the universe. He wants a relationship with you. Galatians 2 says, the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, does he love you? Oh, does he love you? What's disturbing about this is Jesus has been telling them this the whole time and demonstrating this to them. And it tells us in verse 6 that they didn't understand what he was saying. They're not listening. They're not listening to who he is and what he's telling them. They just want to continue to believe what they're believing. They just want to do what they want to do. And so Jesus uses more direct language. And he says, okay, I'm not just the shepherd. I am the door. I'm the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. Verse 9 says, you come through me, you have eternal life. You have salvation in me. He's the only door. There are no other ways in. Any other way in is illegitimate, and it's thievery and it's robbery. You can't get to heaven based on your own good works, your own merit, your own good deeds, doing the right things, attending church, reading, all those things. Some of those things are good to do, but they're not going to get you to heaven. None of them. Not baptism. None of that gets you to heaven. That's all works. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing left for me to say, look what I did. Nothing. He did it all. He did it all. And Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say I'm a way. You know, there's lots of truths out there, lots of ways to figure this out. If you're sincere enough, you know, maybe you can, you know, just make sure you believe and follow your heart and you'll get there someday. No. Sincerity does not prove truth. Sincerity, you can be sincerely wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that you might have life. And the response of the leaders, again, later on in the passage, in verse 24 and 25, they just aren't listening, right? Look at verse 24 and 25. The Jews surrounded him and they said, well, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, then just tell us plainly. What do you think he's been doing this whole time? He's been describing to them and telling them exactly who he is. In fact, he says it in verse 25. I did tell you, and you don't believe. And Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name and testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. You are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them. What a wonderful, you need to memorize this and hold on to this. Verse 28, John 10, 28 and 29 are some of the most powerful verses in Scripture. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. It's eternal. By very definition, you cannot lose it. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. Does that make sense? You can't lose it. You can't wiggle your way out of it. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. And sometimes there's going to be days in your life where you're like not feeling as close to the Father as you are, but just cling to a verse like that and say, God, I know you saved me. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven when I die. I can say that. Can you say that? Are you one of his sheep? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? He offers you a free gift. He says, I give them eternal life. The free gift is there. It's available for you. God, I receive the gift of eternal life. I want to know you as my Savior. Please save me. I'm a sinner. I need you. Just cry that out to him. You can know for sure. You can know for sure. It's secure. To know that you are secure in him, that nobody can steal you away because you are one of his sheep, you're going to follow him. And that's the truth of it. And the reality of it is you know who your shepherd is and you say, I know where I'm going. I know who I'm following. That's my shepherd. That's where I want to be. He calls you to eternal life. I hope you know for sure that you have eternal life. Secondly, the shepherd calls my name. He calls your name. It says in verse 3 again, he calls his own sheep by name. Well, why is this so significant? I just want to think about the power of this voice. When you walk through the pages of Scripture and you think about the voice of God and the authority and the power behind it, in Psalm 29, his voice thunders above the vast waters. His voice is the power. It breaks and shatters the cedars. It flashes flames of fire. It shakes the wilderness. It makes the deer give birth. It strips the woodlands bare. You're like, whoa, like this is a powerful voice. Jeremiah 23 says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that pulverizes rock? I mean, his voice is powerful. It is something to be feared. Look, think of the creation story of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, I mean, everything that exists out of nothing by his word, ex nihilo. Out of nothing, the heavens were made, Psalm 33 says. Out of nothing, the stars were made by his billions of stars just by his breath. He spoke into being. He commanded into existence in Psalm 33. The counsel of his word stands firm. You get to the Gospels in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 8, it says, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? The storm rages and then he speaks and like instantly it just calms. Our Creator God is magnificent in power. We're in John chapter 10. Do you know what happens in John chapter 11? Lazarus, come forth, and the dead are raised to life. Man, what kind of a voice can do that? Can raise the dead to life? Consider 1 Kings chapter 19 and Elijah. We have this powerful, magnificent voice in 1 Kings 19, and Elijah's really struggling, man. He's alone. He feels alone. He doesn't know where else to go and where else to turn. He's in this cave, and it says that God blows by in this mighty wind that tears the mountains, but God's not in that. And then this earthquake just shakes everything to pieces. I mean, he's in a cave. There had to be rocks falling over, but God is not in the earthquake. And then this fire blowing up around him, but God was not in those. It says, and then this still small voice comes. And God was in that. God is not just this distant, unreachable, powerful. He is magnificent and powerful and worthy of all honor and all respect as creator of the universe. But what is so significant is that this powerful, amazing voice comes down to Elijah in a still small voice and knows exactly what Elijah needs. He's right there. To demonstrate all that he is capable of, and then he comes down and he says, I know you, and I know exactly what you need. He knows you. He wants you to hear him, to listen to that still small voice and to obey him. That same powerful, magnificent voice calls you by name. Man, does he love you. Man, does he love you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this. He says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what? What is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love? And to know the love of Christ, the Messiah's love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine, working his power in us, to him be glory in the church in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever, Paul prays. Oh man, that's what Paul prayed for the church. It's what we need to be praying for one another. We would know the love of Christ. To know the fact that he knows your name is just incredible. Why should he care? I mean, all of creation, billions of people across the universe, why? There's the passage of scripture, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Why is that important? And some of you are easier to count than others, but why does it matter that he knows? Ron's laughing up here. That God's like, you made my job easy. Thank you so much. Why? Why does it matter? I mean, you brushed your hair and 72 of them fell out this morning, and he still knows how many hairs are on your head. He cares so much for you. What's in a name? Why in a name? There's a really cool Andrew Peterson wrote a series of books called The Wingfeather Saga, right? And this is the story of the Igaby family and these three children, Janner, Kalmar, and Lili, you know, and their journey, because it takes place in this land called Erwiar, and this nameless evil, Nag the Nameless, he's called. No name, but they call him Nag the Nameless. And in other words, his identity has been stolen away, but he devastates everything that is good and fair. And it's just this fantastic story. You're going to have to read it on your own, listen to it on audiobook or whatever, but fantastic story of redemption where nobody is out of the reach of the maker's saving power. Nobody's out of reach. For Andrew Peterson, as he crafts those books, you just see the power of names and the meaning of names. Names for Andrew Peterson are not just labels, but they carry depth and often spiritual weight, and they represent a person's identity, and they represent a person's brokenness, and they represent a person's redemption. As we named our kids, we tried to pay attention to the meaning of some of those names and the names, what was behind those. And we pray those things over them, that God would help them to be who they are in Christ. Your name has a lot of meaning. To know somebody's name has significance. Across the entire world, it doesn't matter what language you have, everybody has a name. They should have a name, because it represents their identity. It's been called the sweetest sound in any language, a person's name. The sweetest sound in any language. It fosters personal connections. It establishes the fact that there's a person present right here in front of me. It signals respect and value for a person. Man, names are really important. And I've been thinking through this as I've been preparing this and thinking about the meaning of names. And I have to confess, the large majority of you here in this room, I don't know your name. I don't. I want to get to know you. But some of you are like, I've introduced myself like 72 times to that guy and he still doesn't know my name. Like, I know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And people are going to fail you. I'm going to fail you, but I want you to know something. God knows your name, and he never will fail you. He knows your name. You're not just a number. You aren't. You go into the hospital, and they're like, yeah, who are you again? Oh, yeah, here's your problem. Hands you a piece of paper and walks out the door, and you're just like, I felt like a number. You ever felt that way? Like, I just want to be treated like a person here, right? It means something when somebody knows your name. And maybe you're in a difficult place in life right now. Maybe you're in a place where you're saying, I don't feel like God knows my name. I don't feel like God loves me right now, because I'm going through some really tough stuff. Maybe you're in a place of brokenness and trial and hardship, and you're like, I'm not sure anybody cares. Maybe you've experienced a failure, and you're like, man, I don't see the way out here, and I'm not sure how to get back on top. Or you're feeling a loss. Maybe something has happened and there's been a major loss in your life. Maybe a little loss, but it's significant to you. And you're not sure how to navigate your way back out of that loss. Maybe you're in a relationship and things are just really messy and they're hard. And you're saying, I don't know the way out of this thing. Trying to communicate, or I responded in anger and this happened and things blew up and now things are really bad and I'm not sure how to get back on track, because this relationship's important to me, but I don't know what to do, right? And maybe you're feeling the weight of that, or somebody has done something hard to you and you're trying to wrap your head around how to move forward. Maybe you're in the middle of financial struggles. You're like, man, I know I've made some really bad choices and decisions, but this is worse than I've ever been in. Or maybe it's just little things that are piling up and you're like, I'm not sure what to do here. I'm not sure how to get through this thing. God knows you. He knows your needs. He loves you. He cares for you. Consider the birds of the air, and he knows them. Consider Matthew chapter 6. Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed like one of the lilies of the field, and yet he cares for that lily. How much more, the passage says, does he not care for you? 1 Peter 5, cast your anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares for you. God loves you. I just feel compelled right now in the middle of this message. God, I just pray over every person in this room right now. Those that might be hurting, struggling, trying to navigate through some really things that maybe nobody else in here could really understand, but you do. You love everybody in here. God, you love everybody here so much more than we could ever even ask or imagine. You understand our needs. And I pray for healing out of that brokenness. I pray that you would just show yourself powerful to each and every person in this room as they walk out of here, that they would know and have the confidence and assurance to know that you are the good shepherd, leading them faithfully, guiding them to things that are pleasing and honoring to you in their life. And it might be hard right now, but as they trust in you, Lord, that you would empower them and strengthen them and restore joy to their heart as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, may you cause them to not fear. Give them courage and strength, and help us as a church body to know how to wrap our arms around one another to encourage and strengthen one another in these days. Just as he knew Zacchaeus in the Bible, Luke chapter 19. Here's Zacchaeus, right? You know the story. You're like, I remember that from Sunday school, right? I remember the song even, right? Anyway, Zacchaeus is like, man, he must have felt like a nobody. He must have felt like, amid this huge crowd, the passage tells us he's really short and he can't see, but he desperately wants to see this Jesus, this person Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. And so what does he do? He gets creative. And he's like, I know what I can do. I can run ahead and I know where he's going to go. He's going to go down this road. I'm going to get in that sycamore tree that's down over there. I'm going to climb up in there. And when Jesus goes by, I'm going to be tall enough to see him. I just want to see him. And sure enough, Jesus comes by and he stops at that sycamore tree and he looks up. And what does he do? Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's go to your house. He knew his name. He knew his name. Wow. Remember Nathaniel in John chapter 1? Nathaniel, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. I knew you. Nathaniel's like, there wasn't anybody else around. How are you there? How do you know my name, right? Remember in John chapter 20? Mary's standing there at the tomb and she's saying, they've taken my Savior. She's crying. And unbeknownst to her, Jesus says, well, who is it that you're looking for? Why are you crying? She explains it all and he says, Mary. And immediately she knows who he is. My sheep hear my voice. God knows your name. He knows you. He cares deeply for you, more than you can imagine. Not only does he know your name, but he knows your nature. He knows your nature. Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Man, we have a propensity. Because when he says, I'm going to lead you out of the pen, of the safety of that pen, we're going to go out into the wilderness, but you follow me. I'm leading. Just trust me. We're going out into some dangerous and unknown territories, places you've never been before, but I'm gonna lead you out there. And as he leads you out there, you're just you know, as we go, you might be tempted to see, you're going to see some tough stuff, and you might be tempted to see some things that you're going to say, oh, that looks pretty interesting. Maybe I'll go over there and check this out or check that. Man, we are prone to wander. He knows our nature. He knows how easy it is for us to wander. Maybe you feel a little bit like this, this sheep right here in this little clip. See if Deb can bring up this little clip for us here. She's working on it. He's pulling. Let's get the sheep stuck in this ditch. Let's just get it out of here. I mean, it is helpless, right? I mean, it doesn't know how else to get out of this thing. So he pulls and pulls and pulls. Come on, baby. Let's get you out of here. All right, good. Perfect. Man, you're just like, this is so exciting. And oh my goodness. Man, you know, I don't know what those people were thinking. They're like, are you serious? Like, I just pulled you out of there. And now I got to do this again. And maybe if you're one of those guys, you're like, you know what? This is the third time. You can have it your way. I'm done with you. But that's not our Savior. Every time I jump back into that trench, he's going to come back over and he's going to pull me out because he cares for me. He cares for me and he cares for you. He knows your nature and he knows your needs. He knows that you have need of being with him every single day. He knows that you have a need, number one, of fellowship with the shepherd, to be with him, to hear his voice and to have access to the shepherd. How is your quiet time? No, really, how are you doing with God alone in the morning? What's it look like? Are you hearing him as he speaks to you through his word? You've opened it up and you just want to hear his voice in the morning. How's your quiet time? Are you spending time with your shepherd, listening to his voice as he speaks to you? He's given you, as a sheep, he's given you access. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were far away, but now you have been brought near. Through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. You are no longer foreigners and strangers and slaves. You are fellow citizens with saints and the members of the household of God. He says later on in verse 12 of chapter 3, in him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every single day. No matter where you are, you can say, God, you can talk to him. You have access to the shepherd. He's not some distant shepherd off, like, not caring. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you because he loves you. So be in close proximity to Jesus so that you can hear him. You say, you know, well, I get it, but sometimes I don't have time. Sometimes it happens, then I'll be in the word and just kind of hit and miss. And it's okay. I mean, we're doing okay. I'm not wandering away or doing anything, you know, terrible, but you know, and it's just like the Christian life is like a, you know, as it comes, and you just kind of let things happen to you. And I like what Don Whitney says. He says, you don't follow somebody accidentally for very long. You might follow him for a little while, but you don't follow people accidentally for very long, right? The next thing you know, you're kind of like, well, I'm off doing this thing. You have to be intentional. You have to plan and purpose to spend time with Jesus. Psalm 119 says, how I love your instruction. It's my meditation all the day long. Psalm chapter 1, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and in it, he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's how your nourishment and your strength comes. You spend time with him. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you, how's it go? You shall meditate on it day and night. Why is it slipping my mind? I know this passage. You shall meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to observe everything that I've written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Thank you for knowing your Bibles. Then you will know. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Meditate on it. You not only have a need for being in the Word of God individually with the shepherd, but you have a need for the body. And that's why you're here. All of you know the importance of that. That's why you're here this morning. You see, I'm going to church because I know I need to be around God's people. You see, the flock travels together. We walk out of the doors of this church, and the church just doesn't disappear and dissipate. They get together at Tom Florestano's house and put a roof on. They do all kinds of things. This is what we do. This is what the church does. We live together. We love together. We serve together. The church travels together, not alone. You are not meant to live the Christian life alone. The church is the body. It's the gathering. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out ones, the body of Christ moving together. And whatever your needs are, the good shepherd is your faithful guide. And together we follow the shepherd as he leads us and guides us out there. Every evening, we fall asleep under his protection and his guidance and his safety. And every single morning that shepherd comes and his mercies are new. Every morning his mercies are new. And every single morning he calls my name. And he says, come on, we got a new day. We've got a new day. Let's do this. Follow me. And out the door you go following the shepherd, because he knows what is best for us, and he will faithfully lead us into what is best for us. He calls us out. That's the third point here today. He calls us out of the pen, and he calls us out through the wilderness. Listen, guys, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard, because we're going through the wilderness. I mean, I've got pastures that I want to take you to. I've got green pastures and fresh waters and springs that we're going to go to, and I'll take you there, but you got to follow me. But there's a reason we're going through the wilderness. There's a reason we're going together. The passage tells us he calls us out, and three times in the text, it says that he calls us out. In verse 3, it says he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In verse 4, it says, when he has brought all of his own, what? Outside, he goes ahead of them. And then again, in verse 9 of the same chapter, I'm the door, anyone who enters by me, he'll be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. Here we go. We're going out, and we go out all together. Verse 4 says, all. Not one of them's left behind. Nobody's left behind. Come on, everybody. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You're all coming. Let's go. Let's do this. Out together. Why? Because there's a world of people out there that we need to pass by, that need to see the shepherd, that need to hear the voice of the shepherd. In verse 16, as Tom read earlier, we haven't gotten to this point yet, but he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. There's a lot of people out there that need to hear the voice of Jesus. How can they hear unless somebody says something? How do they hear? How do we gather those people that are supposed to be following the shepherd? The sheep that are out there that need to be following the voice of the shepherd, they're all over the world. They're everywhere that people need to hear the voice of Jesus and say, I need a Savior. And you and I have that commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. And I am with you always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's right there. He's leading us. He's right there. You say, I don't know if I could say something. Like, I haven't been trained in evangelism. I don't know how to say anything. Pray, ask God for help, and he will give you the words to say. It's his voice, right? He'll help you. If he's put it in your heart to say something, you better say something, right? You better say something. Be a voice. Listen, your coworkers out there need to hear about Jesus. I have coworkers that need to hear of Jesus. I have clients that need to hear of Jesus. You have loved ones in your family that need to hear and see Jesus. You have a neighbor that needs to know who Jesus is. You have somebody at the gym that needs to know who Jesus is. God's put you in contact with somebody on that sports team that needs to know who Jesus is. How are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? It's not your job to get them saved. It's your job to share the love of Jesus with them, to show them who Jesus is. He's calling them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your athletes. He wants them all. He wants them to follow him. We have a mission, friends. We have a mission together to follow Jesus out into that wilderness where it's going to be hard. We're going to see garbage. We're going to see a lot of stuff that we're not comfortable with. We might even be tempted to and allured off to see this or to see that or want to do this or do that. And he's saying, no, 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 follow me. Follow me. My voice is over here. Keep coming. And together, the body wraps its arms together. And we say, come on, guys, come on. We see one of our friends, one of our sheep friends wandering off. We're like, what are you doing? Get back over here. Come on, come on. This is not the way. You got to listen to the shepherd. He's sleeping. Well, I don't know. And he's convincing some other sheep to follow off. And you're like, no, no, no. Get back over here. This is where we go. We help each other. That's what the body does because we love one another. We love one another. And he leads us out to green pastures, verse 9 says, and to still waters, Psalm 23 says. You say, he hasn't even mentioned Psalm 23 at all in this whole message. How has he not got to Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Because you all know it. You're all so familiar with it. And I will pray it over us as before we leave, but he is our shepherd. And he's going to lead us to places, to the oasis in the wilderness, and to the streams of living water, and to the places, and to eternity with him, the green pasture, where we get to be with him forever and ever. He calls us out of our comforts. He leads us through the world of unknowns to abundant pastures that he has determined, and by his grace and his kindness, he knows what is best for you and for me. He calls you, friend. I hope you know that you're one of his sheep. He calls you by name. I hope you know that, no matter what you're going through. He knows and he cares deeply for you and for what you're going through. And together, friends, he calls us out because we have a mission to share the love of Jesus with a world of people that need to know who he is. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a good and faithful shepherd and that your voice is so strong and sure. I pray that you would help us this week to trust in you, to engage with you each and every morning, that we would get up and see your new morning mercies and to see your face look down upon us, to understand and to know your love and your kindness and your compassion for us because you know us each by name. You are our good shepherd, Lord. What an incredible shepherd you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.